Our lectionary text this morning is from John's Gospel, chapter 1. We'll be beginning in verse 35. By God's grace, may be attentive to the hearing of His Word. The next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples. And as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, "Look, here is the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and saw them following, he asked them, "What are you looking for?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated anointed. He brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You are to be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. The next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him about whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus, son of Joseph from Nazareth." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." When Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, he said of him, "Here is truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael asked him, "Where did you get to know me?" Jesus answered, "I saw you under the fig tree before Philip called you." Nathanael replied, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel." Jesus answered, "Do you believe because I told you that I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Let's pray together. Oh, Heavenly Father, you know the joys and the burdens that we bring into this house of prayer. Oh, Lord, speak to us gospel. Speak to us good news, that we might indeed have our hearts opened to your love, and that as we experience your love, a love that makes all the difference, we'll be inspired and led, and we will respond to the sharing of that love with those you bring into our lives. And we offer this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our passage of Scripture starts with John the Baptist shining the spotlight upon Jesus as Jesus comes towards he and two disciples. John is not overly concerned about his own following, increasing the size of his own church. He has been called. His mission is to prepare the way for Jesus the Messiah. And here's one more example of how he's doing that. And the two disciples who are with John, they know him well enough that he's not the kind of guy who throws around empty religious platitudes casually. So when he says, "Here comes the Lamb of God," they take that seriously and they begin to follow Jesus. And as they do, Jesus turns and looks at them, and we hear the first words that Jesus utters in the Gospel of John. And revealingly, these words come in the form of a question. Jesus engages those who are truly interested in asking significant questions, sincere questions, urgent questions. In fact, it is really interesting to think about what Jesus thinks is important to ask. If you do a reading through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and note the questions that are asked Jesus and how Jesus responds to the various types of questions, it can be quite informative. And when Jesus asks questions, It's not like he's asking them for his own benefit. So Jesus' first words in the Gospel of John are expressed in a question. And Jesus turns to the two men following him and says, "What are you looking for? What are you looking for?" In a sense, this question hangs suspended over the whole Gospel of John, as if the question guides the narrative that follows. And I would like to suggest this same question hangs over your life and my life. It's suspended over all of life. What are you after? What are you chasing? What is the aim and purpose of it all? What gets you out of bed in the morning? Jesus is saying to the two following him, "I want you to think about this for a little while. Don't rush on past it." I think that's instructive for us today because we all have busy schedules. We have hectic time frames, so many different aspects and agendas to follow and try to cram into a 24-hour day that we oftentimes don't take time to process what's going on in our life, to learn lessons from some of the experiences that we have, and so we miss that opportunity to grow, and we just rush on by, which means life is rushing right on past us as well. If you could clear out all the stuff of your life, so to speak, and make it to be what you want it to become, if you could shape it into the life you always dreamed it could be, what would that life look like? What kind of life would you be describing as you played that out? That's the question Jesus is getting at when he asked later in John, "I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly." He's not talking about biological life. He's talking about something bigger. He's not even talking about a good job, a good family, a good place to live. All those things are important. God takes those seriously. But that is not the question that launches the Gospel of John. What are you after? What are you looking for? Alexander McLaren, one of the pastors of the days gone by, writes this interesting reflection. He starts off by writing, "Let me tell you what you are seeking, whether you know it or not." First time I read that, I'm thinking, that's kind of bold to presume that you would have that kind of understanding. But this is what he writes. "You're seeking a love that will not disappoint you. You're seeking a hope on which you can fully rely. You're seeking a joy that makes your heart fully alive. You're seeking a home where kindness is fully revealed. You're seeking a conscience that rests easily at night. You're seeking a community where you are fully appreciated for who you are, and you're seeking a friend who will never fail you." And after reading that, I'm thinking, I think Alexander McLaren has got this right. That is what most of us are looking for. Well, Jesus invites these men to consider what they're after. Their answer is telling. They don't say, "We're here to interview about the pressing cultural questions of the day." Instead, they simply reply to Jesus' question with one of their own. "Where are you staying?" In other words, "Where do you make your home? I wonder if we could tag around with you a bit and see how you do life." And Jesus takes their question seriously. He meets them where they are, and he extends to them a beautiful invitation. "Why don't you come with me? Come on, walk with me a ways. I'll show you where I stay. I'll show you where I make my home. And I invite you to draw close to me. Come check it out for yourself." That encounter with Jesus is so powerful for Andrew that the first thing he wants to do is to go tell somebody. And he does. And we do well to remember where he went first. He went home. He went to his own home. He went to his family. He went to where he lived, and he told his brother Simon. He shares the story with Simon. He simply says, in effect, "I had an awesome experience today that I need to tell you about. It was really quite dramatic for me. I think I have found the Messiah, or maybe the Messiah has found me. I believe this is the Messiah that our people have been praying for all life long. I think I've met him, and I'd like you to meet him too. Andrew doesn't just tell Simon about Jesus. He doesn't stop there. Next, we read this beautiful sentence that's filled with hope, joy, and anticipation. Andrew brought Simon, his brother, to Jesus. Andrew has three moments in John's gospel where we see him at work, where he is front and center. And of course, we've just read Andrew, you remember, is the first disciple which came on the scene. And he spent that day with Jesus. And he experienced from all of this a blessing that impacted his life. And he wanted to share that blessing with those who were closest to him. And I really appreciate this part of the story, because so often we wonder, when somebody does something for us, is it really in our best interest, or is it really more about them? And for Andrew, it's clearly not about him. It's all about his brother, that he wants to bring his brother and pull him into the same sphere of joy and blessing around Jesus that he's experienced. And so he's compelled to go to his brother. He can't keep it in. And what you'll find as you read the Gospels is that Andrew ends up playing second fiddle to his brother and to the brothers Zebedee's, James and John. Simon, James, and John make up Jesus' inner circle. You would think that Andrew, as the first disciple on the scene, would have pride of place. But that's not the case. And what's fascinating is that doesn't seem to bother Andrew in the least. He's not interested in status, in stature, in significance. Those things don't seem to mean all that much to him. What's important to Andrew is being in the presence of Jesus, following Jesus, learning from him, and living life with him. Every one of us, you and I, have an Andrew, and every one of us needs an Andrew. Three times, again, we see Andrew bringing people to Jesus. We've seen him when he went to his family, to his brother Simon, and he gave them the best gift he could, an introduction and invitation to the one who has made and is making a profound difference in his life. Now, there are all kinds of family situations and family dynamics that can be messy, complicated, and painful. And you might think that having an opportunity to be an Andrew to your family, to your friends, to your coworkers, might have passed you by. That door might be closed. After all, the kids are grown and gone. But let me remind you that prayer isn't limited by time. Someone has said that time and prayer are sort of like a parallel universe. And I really believe prayer can change, and can change dramatically, the trajectory of one's life. So what would happen if we begin to pray for our children and grandchildren every single day? Pray for our parents and grandparents. Dear Lord, as only you can do, make yourself known to my children, to my loved ones, to John, to Susan. Bring an Andrew into their life. Bring circumstances in such a way that they work together for good to help them to come to know you, to love you, to serve you. In John chapter 6, it's Andrew who brings a young boy who has a small lunchbox with five small loaves of bread and two small fish from the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus responds to Andrew's faithfulness by performing that miracle of multiplying the bread and the fish into thousands upon thousands of loaves and more fish. In John chapter 12, following Sunday, which we know as Palm Sunday, a group of Greeks, Gentiles, non-Jews, wanted to see Jesus. They talked to Philip. Where does Philip go? He doesn't go to Simon, to Peter, James, and John. He turns to Andrew. And then it's Andrew and Philip who presents their request to Jesus. So I wonder, who has been your Andrew? Think about this with me for a moment. I would like you to draw a face in your mind of a person who has introduced you to Jesus, or a person who has had a significant influence or impact on your relationship with Jesus. Maybe it's a group of people. Maybe it's a number of folks. I would encourage you to come before the Lord, maybe before you go to bed tonight, and thank the Lord for your Andrews and the gift that they've been to you during your life. We all want our lives to count. We all want our lives to make a difference. So I would encourage you, if you're in a position to reach out to them, to do so, to let them know that they have made a difference. Maybe write them a note. There's power in a letter. Of course, there's email. There's messaging on Facebook. Or you could pick up the phone. I just want to thank you. It occurred to me that you were one of the most important people to nurture me in my faith. I don't know how to say this without being a little bit awkward, but I thank the Lord for you. I am very grateful for your presence in my life. And I would like you to consider who you are called to be an Andrew to. Each one of us has relationships. How would God call us to relate to a person in such a way that they might experience for the first time the blessing of Jesus, or to grow in the blessing of the relationship with Jesus? How do we encourage someone to come and see and to follow Jesus? Well, I think it begins by an invitation. It certainly is not being pushy or putting pressure on someone or pushing someone up against the wall, but it is simply offering an encouragement of sharing your story and how Jesus has made a difference in your story. And then Jesus finds Philip, and he says, come, he says, follow me. And Philip responds in obedience to that call from Jesus. And the first thing we have recorded that Philip does is he then goes and finds Nathanael. And if you read this section of the Bible, the word found is all over. People are finding people left and right. And he finds Nathanael. And scholars, many of them think that Nathanael was more of the intellectual type, especially the way that Philip approaches him, pointing to the writings of Moses and the prophets, and that Nathanael was probably a learned man. And you get the sense that Nathanael did not lack self-confidence when he made that famous statement, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And what does Philip do? Does he try to intellectually argue with Nathanael about all the reasons why he needs to come and meet Jesus? He simply responds, come and see. William Barclay has this really fascinating story that he tells. He writes, Huxley, this story took place at the end of the 19th century. Huxley, the great agnostic, was a member of a house party at a country house. Sunday came around, and most of the members prepared to go to church, but very naturally, Huxley did not propose to go. Huxley approached a man known to have a simple and radiant Christian faith. He said to him, suppose you don't go to church today, suppose you stay at home and you tell me quite simply what your Christian faith means to you and why you are a Christian. But, said the man, you could demolish my arguments in an instant. I'm not clever enough to argue with you. And Huxley said, "I don't want to argue with you. I just want you to tell me simply what this Christ means to you. I just want you to tell me what Christ means to you." And the man stayed at home and told Huxley with the most simple expression of his faith. And when he had finished, there were tears in the great agnostic's eyes. "I would give my right hand," he said, "if only I could believe that." Then Barclay summarizes this account. It was not clever argument that touched Huxley's heart. He could have dealt efficiently and devastatingly with any argument that the simple Christian was likely to have produced. But the simple presentation of Christ caught him by the heart. The best argument is to say to people, "Come and see." And then Barclay closes this reflection with this: "Of course, we have to know Christ ourselves before we can invite others to come to know him." Now, there's a branch of the Christian faith and ministry called apologetics. And it doesn't apologize for the Christian faith. Apologetics means a defense of the Christian faith. And there are all sorts of intellectual reasons, all sorts of theological reasons, all sorts of philosophical reasons, all sorts of archaeological reasons to believe that the Christian faith is true. It doesn't have to be blind faith. There's a lot of intellectual integrity that supports and undergirds a person's belief in the Christian faith and what the Bible teaches. But ultimately, you can't take faith and put it into a laboratory. You can't put faith under a microscope. Ultimately, faith comes from the heart. Faith is a gift from God. And so that's why when Philip says, "Come and see," that's an invitation to faith, to experience it for yourself. And of course, the challenge for you and me, we would like to say, "Come and see," but as we look around this sanctuary this morning, Jesus is not physically present in one of the pews. Jesus is certainly present in this sanctuary in spirit. Jesus is certainly present in our world, and Jesus is certainly present in our lives, especially by the Holy Spirit. So what that means is that you and I are Christ's representatives when we say, "Come and see." How do you and I live our lives in such a way that someone would say, "That looks important. I'm willing to be intentional and to take time to come and see what makes a difference in your life"? When we do missions, when we invite someone to church, encourage them to come to a Bible study, or maybe even a fellowship opportunity, in a very real way, we're saying, "Come and see where we make our house, where we make a home from a spiritual perspective." We're inviting them to come and see and meet Jesus and how we love one another, how we encourage one another, how we build up one another, how we live life with one another in the good times and in the hard times. Charles Spurgeon, another minister from long ago, back in the 19th century, was walking in the countryside when he came upon a weather vane. When's the last time you saw a weather vane? It's been a while for me. He came upon a weather vane inscribed with the words, "God is love." And he asked the farmer, and knowing Charles Spurgeon from what I've read, I'm sure it wasn't a quiet, passive question, "Do you mean to say that God's love is as fickle as the wind?" The farmer didn't get defensive. The farmer simply smiled and replied, "Not at all. I mean to say that no matter which way the wind blows, God is love." When we invite someone to come and see Jesus, we're inviting them to know that no matter which way the winds of their life are blowing, whether they're calm breezes or they're gale force winds blowing through their life, that no matter where that wind is coming from, what direction it's bearing down upon them, God is love and God is with them. Come and see is an invitation of faith. But you notice in our story, it doesn't stop there. Come and see should lead to follow. Come, see, and follow. This morning as I was getting ready to come to church, it's interesting what goes through the mind of someone who's preaching on a Sunday morning. And the title of the message today is Come and See. But after some thoughts this morning, if I was giving that title to Emily for the bulletin this past Monday, I would rename the title for this sermon to Come and See What You're Looking For. Jesus asks us the question, what are you looking for? Jesus takes seriously your deepest questions, hurts and joys, and invites you to come, see, and follow, and live life with Him. Amen. Let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we are indeed grateful for the gift of life you give to us. Open us up to the abundant life of faith, hope, and love, we pray, so that we might honor you and be a blessing to others. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.